Well, welcome back. We are at our final week of this Love and Its Fruit study from 1 Corinthians 13, and based on this book here by Jonathan Edwards. Again, I recommend it to you if you have the time to take some time with it and chew on it. There's lots more in here that I haven't been able to cover, and lots of good scriptural content that's worth some time if you want to spend some time on it. We looked last time at the idea that love never ends, that love continues when the other gifts of the Holy Spirit will cease. And so in this final chapter of the book, Edwards goes into that in a little more detail, thinking a little bit more about what that will really be like, that love will continue. When nothing else, when none of the other gifts of the Spirit continue, what it will be like to live in a world of love, for heaven to truly be a place that is full of love. And so that's really what we're going to do today, is just spend some time thinking about what heaven will be like, what the new heavens, the new earth will be like, how heaven will be a world of love. And so that's, in the chapter, he doesn't spend as much time going all over scripture to find other references. He just sort of sits on this idea of the world being, heaven being a world of love, and stays on that and just thinks, just goes through all kinds of different things that relate to that idea. And so I've heard several people when they heard I was teaching this book, talked about this chapter as being worth the price of the book. That just this one last chapter, it's a really long chapter. I'm not going to cover nearly everything that's in it. But if you need some encouragement sometime, go find the free ebook of this and just sit down, and you don't have to read the whole thing. Just read part of it. It's just like 60-page long chapter about heaven. And it's about just how blessed it will be, how blessed we will be to be in a place of perfect love for eternity. And it's a great, great encouraging chapter. So I recommend it to you. But as we spend some time thinking about heaven here, I want to make sure you remember this is a very scriptural idea, that we would set our minds on heaven. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Paul says, "If then, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." And that's really what I'd like us to do this afternoon. Set our minds on things above. Set our minds on what heaven is like right now, and what heaven will be like in the new heavens, the new earth. I actually think Edwards is not real clear on his distinction between heaven and the new heavens, the new earth, and he kind of blends them together. And there are a few things in here, if you do read it, that I don't agree with, where he seems to denigrate or put down the value of the body, and he doesn't talk about looking forward to the resurrection. So there's some things that kind of get blended in there. But as I talk about this, the things that are true about heaven that he's talking about are also true of the new heavens and the new earth, in that full resurrected glory that we'll enjoy as well. So he kind of blends the two together, but just remember those things go together here. But essentially, everything that we've covered so far about love, this kindness, this lack of selfishness, this lack of envy, freedom from envy, freedom from pride, all of those things are going to be characteristics of every person who is in heaven. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about that this afternoon. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll look at the nature of that love in heaven, the who is doing the loving, who is being loved, what kind of love it is. Then a little bit about the circumstances around that love that make it a wonderful loving place and that will make it easier to love each other. And then also just go to some application after that. So if you have your Bibles handy, I would ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 if you haven't already. And we'll read this whole chapter again one last time. And we'll be focusing on those that last section of verses from 8 to 13. This is the word of God. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Edwards' overall thesis, as he always has, is simply that heaven is a world of love. That's what heaven is now, and that the new heavens and new earth will be in eternity. Heaven is a world of love, because the Holy Spirit will be given perfectly and abundantly in heaven. Will be given to the church perfectly in heaven. And so so I've just said a little bit of why that's the case, that the world, heaven is a world of love because the Spirit's given to us. But more broadly than that, as we think about the cause of love being in heaven, why heaven is a place full of love, he points out that the God of love himself dwells in heaven. But as we think about heaven being a place of love, we need to be careful not to get too focused on love between people. But ultimately, the greatest form of love in heaven is God himself loving his people, the persons of the Trinity loving each other. The God of love himself is there. And he points out that God is everywhere, right? If you think about God being omnipresent, he's everywhere. But Scripture talks about him being more particularly in some places than others. Right, so in the Old Testament times, they talked about God being in the Promised Land with his people, and specifically being in Jerusalem, more specifically in the temple, and then in the Holy of Holies in a more particular way, and then in over the mercy seat in an even more particular way, that God is in a particular place more so than other places. And he says heaven was created as the dwelling place of God. That heaven was a created place. It didn't always exist. God always existed, but God created heaven when he made the heavens and the earth, and he created it as his dwelling place. It's the place that God dwells. He is the God of love. So heaven, by its nature, is a place that's filled. It's filled with love. He compares this to when the sun rises up into the sky. The sun's light fills the sky. When you think about At night, you can see all those stars, and those stars are still shining during the daytime, but the sun, with its brightness, just so obliterates all other light because its light is so bright. In the same way, God's love is so great that it just fills all of heaven, that God being there and his special presence fills the place like the sun's light fills the sky on a clear day. And so he points out, as I mentioned, that part of that is the mutual love of the Trinity, of the persons of God loving each other in eternal love. But God is not the only one that will love or be loved in heaven. And he talks a little bit about who is going to be loved in heaven, who we are going to love in heaven. And he points out that there are only lovely objects in heaven. And he includes people in that. He means objects in the sense of anything that we would love. There are only lovely objects there. There's nothing unlovely. There's nothing polluted. There's nothing odious. There's nothing wicked or unholy. There's nothing sinful there. When sin is ugly and is unlovely, but everything is perfectly pure there. And you can think of Revelation 21:27. Where this is talking about sort of the negative side of that, but Revelation 21:27 says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That nothing detestable or false is there in heaven of any kind, whether that's a created thing or a person or an angel that is All of the created things and people and angels in heaven are lovely, nothing deformed, everything beautiful and amiable and excellent in itself, he says. And he points out this does include angels. There are no demons. There will be no demons in heaven with us. And we don't see the demons around us all the time, but they are in this world. We are in spiritual warfare all the time. And I wonder sometimes how much we're going to, how striking that difference is going to be. That when we're done with that struggle against sin, we're done with that struggle against temptation that the evil one brings, that the evil one brings into our lives, even though we have sin in our own hearts, that when that's gone, what a difference that will be. I don't think we don't even realize how much Satan and his forces are involved in our lives. We may not even realize until they're gone. He also points out there are going to be no more hypocrites in heaven. All the people who say they truly love the Lord and truly love other people are going to truly love the Lord and love other people. No more hypocrisy, no more false professors, as he calls it. And not just that things will be lovely in heaven, but they will be perfectly lovely. He says there are many things in this life that are lovely, right? You think of a beautiful sunset, you think of beautiful music, you think of lovely people, and both in character and visibly beautiful people. And there are many lovely things in this world, but there's always something that taints it. Nothing is ever quite perfect in this world. And I think in sort of a cynical outlook, sometimes we can learn, we get into the habit of just always looking for the negative side of things, which is its own problem. But it's always there to be seen if you really want to look for it. And he says, everything that's lovely in heaven is perfectly lovely. There's no seedy underbelly. And he points out that in beautiful cities in this world, there's always the dusty, dirty back alley streets. There's always the sort of grimy, seedy underbelly of the city. And no matter how beautiful your city is, there's always going to be kind of a corrupt, behind the scenes, kind of dark part of the city. And he says, but the new Jerusalem, the streets are paved with gold. And he says that's a picture of even the lowest, meanest parts, meanest in the old sense of the word, are made of gold. That there is no seedy underbelly. We get used to, like I said, looking for that sometimes in beautiful things, but there's not going to be there in the new heavens, the new earth, and in heaven. And he points out also that all the things that we have truly loved with good love, with pure love, will be there with us in heaven. And this is a tough one. I'm still working through exactly what he means by that, because I think we do truly love and with pure love our enemies and love unbelieving family members and people like that in this world, and they will not be there in the new heavens and the new earth. But I think he's right when he says that every Christian friend that goes before us from this world is a ransomed spirit waiting to welcome us in heaven. There will be the infant of days that we have lost below, through grace to be found above. There the Christian father and mother and wife and child and friend with whom we shall renew the holy fellowship of the saints. That is such a dear promise, that those that we know and love who are in Christ will be there and are waiting for us there. And that is a great, great comfort. And then most importantly, in the things that we have loved purely in this world, God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be there. When we see face to face, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 13, but now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. See the Lord. He'll be there. And we'll get to, there's no more barrier. There's no more, nothing to cut us off, nothing to separate us. So he goes on to talk about a little bit about who is doing this loving. Again, that he talks about how God loves, that God loves the Son and the Spirit. God loves the saints and the angels. And he talks about how we will love in return. We'll love all the people around us. We'll love the Lord. And all of it will be a holy and divine love. It will not be from corrupt motives. It won't be from corrupt principles, any kind of underhanded, backhanded thing. I was thinking about how, again, if you've been hurt enough times, you may have trained yourself to look for a person's motives if they're being, or bad motives if they're being kind to you. If you've been hurt enough times in this world, you you learn to distrust people who are nice to you. And that is a sad reality of this world in some ways, that if someone's being really nice to you, you kind of wonder, what are they trying to get out of me? Everybody's got an angle. And one of the great, great blessings of love in heaven will be that there's no reason to doubt that. There's no reason to be concerned that there's some kind of selfish motive behind why someone's being kind to you. And we will love God for his sake, and we'll love each other for God's sake. So as we think about that love, he talks then quite a bit about the circumstances around that love that will make it even better. So we've already got the fact that we will love God, God will love us, we'll love all the other saints, we'll love the angels, they'll love us back. There will be only lovely things. But another aspect of this is that part of what will make that love so sweet is that love will always be mutual. The people that we will love in heaven will always love us back. And love always wants to be loved back. A person who loves always wants to be loved back. And we are often disappointed in that in this world. It's true every time we love our enemies. If they continue to be our enemies, that they don't love us back. And that will never be the case in heaven. That desire to be loved back will always be there in heaven, or always be fulfilled in heaven. And we will never be, our love will never be dampened by jealousy. There won't be any doubt of whether the people around you love you. Just because they're showing love to someone else doesn't mean that they don't love you. There's no such thing as flattery in heaven. He says, it will not be as in this world, where comparatively few things are what they seem to be, and where professions are often made lightly and without meaning. And so if any of you have had someone who professed so profusely that they loved you and said all kinds of nice things and never followed through, never followed up on it, and it was all talk, and you know the sting of that, know that that's not the kind of love there is in heaven. It's not the love of our Lord, and it's not the love that he will fill his people with in heaven. He also says there's nothing that will clog or hinder us in exercising our love. And that's where he talks about how our bodies, we won't have bodies, so we'll be able to love better because we won't have bodies. And I don't think he's right about that. I think Adam and Eve could love perfectly fine with their bodies in paradise. And in the resurrection, we will certainly love wonderfully with having bodies. So I don't agree with him on that point, but I think he's correct that there's no corruption in our heart. There's no lack of strength. Our bodies are weak because of the fall, and we may not be able to love the people we love the way we want to because we're feeling weak or tired. We won't have any of that limitation anymore. We won't ever struggle to find the words to express our love. If you find yourself having a hard time telling the people that you love them, or showing it, you won't have any of that struggle in heaven. And also that love will be expressed with perfect decency and wisdom. I don't know if any of you struggle with, you love someone or you love some people and you feel like every time you try to show it, you end up sticking your foot in your mouth and you're fumbling and you don't have the right wisdom to express it at the right time or in the right way. And he says, that's not going to happen anymore. You will always have the perfect wisdom to say it and express it at just the right time and just the right way. And there's nothing to keep us from each other. No wall of separation. No distance between us to keep us from each other. Because we'll all be together. Although I do think we will have a whole new earth. So I think it's more the fact that we'll have eternity to go find the people we want to talk to. You'll never have to worry about having the time to go see the people we want to see. Because there's plenty of time to go travel and see them. And also, we'll enjoy this love in perfect and uninterrupted prosperity. He says, often we have love in this world but are in poverty, or we meet with great difficulties and afflictions. And when you love someone, it's true that we help bear each other's burdens, but the other person's suffering becomes part of your suffering if you love them. I know parents often know this, especially that your kids may be halfway across the country, but if they're hurting, you're hurting with them. And so it's an added burden on you that you love this person because you have more suffering. In one respect, you have more suffering in your life because you're sharing their suffering. And he says, the great beauty of the love in heaven is going to be that you'll never have someone else's suffering to the person you love will never be suffering. And so you'll never have their suffering added on to your own burden of suffering, or vice versa. And that's a sweet promise as well. And we're all going to be on thrones. We're all going to have crowns to cast before God. We're all going to be kings and priests unto God. And then we'll know in that love that we're experiencing that love will go on forever. How often does something we enjoy, is something we enjoy ruined because we know it's going to end? Augustine argued that no true happiness could be found in anything that wasn't eternal, because you're always thinking about it ending. And so our love, but in heaven, our experience of God and his love and the love of the people around us will never go away. Will never end. So we never have to have that fear that it's going to end, that's going to ruin the experience. He talks about the tree of life always bearing fruit in Revelation 22, verse 2. There's this immortal youth and freshness. He even says that it will be perpetual spring. There's no autumn or winter in heaven, according to Edwards. I'm not sure where he gets that from. I like the fall. I actually really enjoy the winter, too. I'm not sure that that's a point we can just derive. Although the tree of life is always bearing fruit, but you bear fruit in the fall, right? So I don't know. However you want to think about it, it's great and fresh and beautiful and full of life, right? There's none of the harshness of winter or the deadness of winter or any of those things. And so it's a place of freshness and youth and life. And so as we experience this love and as we show this love to each other, he gives us two fruits of that love that we're going to experience. The one is the most excellent behavior of all inhabitants toward God and each other. This goes back to what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians 13 this whole time. All these descriptions of behaviors that come out of love. And he says that's the way it's going to be for every single person that we interact with in heaven. They will be treating us with this love. No more sin, no more error. Always loving God and loving neighbor perfectly. And then the second fruit is that we'll treat each other perfectly, and we'll also have perfect joy. Perfect tranquility and joy. No enemy there, no enmity. What he says, what tranquility, peace, what calm, what a haven of rest to enter. It's a joy unspeakable after our pilgrim journey to enter that rest. So something just to chew on and think about and set our minds on, to put this world in perspective, put this life in perspective. And for a few points of application from Edwards, he says, first of all, then, if that's what heaven is like, if heaven is this world of love, that where we will be expressing perfect love, we'll be experiencing perfect love. He says, it's not surprising then that when we are being contentious, when we are not showing love or experiencing love in this world, that it often shakes our assurance. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but if you're in the middle of a vicious fight with someone or an ongoing kind of strife in your life, it often shakes your faith and your assurance. And he says the reason is that if you are not expressing the type of heart and attitude that you will have in heaven, it's less likely that you're going to feel like you are going to be there, or that you're not experiencing heaven in those respects here on earth, and so you're less likely to have assurance of heading that direction. He talks about 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. But if you're living in a contentious relationship in your marriage or in your family or with a roommate or just in your workplace, you have people that you're always fighting with, it hinders your prayers. It hinders you setting your mind on heaven, setting your mind on your loving God. He says, when we have the least exercise of love and the most of a contrary spirit, then we have the least of heaven and are farthest from it in the frame of our mind. It's just hard to set our minds on heaven when we're stuck in such an unheavenly way of acting and thinking. And then, of course, another application is just how happy are those who are entitled to go to this place? How happy are those of you who are entitled to go to heaven, to be in this world of love? He talks about Revelation 22:14 that talks about those who have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. We have a right to this. And if you're not sure if you are someone who has a right to that, he says to look for fruit in your life of these character qualities, these evidences that the Spirit is at work in your life, that you already have some of this love planted in your heart. You already see some signs of this kind of selfless love planted in you by the Spirit. And that you see yourself or you see others choosing to exercise love over happiness in this life. You see yourself choosing to show love to people even though it doesn't mean the most pleasure or satisfaction in this life. And then also that you're struggling after holiness, that holy love makes us long after holiness. So if you don't see those things in your life, if you don't see this love, if you don't see any desire for holiness, I would urge you to look to Christ and confess your sin and say, Lord, I don't see the work of your Spirit producing this fruit in my life. Lord, please change me and save me. Please forgive me for my sin. Because his next point is really this message about heaven should awaken and alarm the unrepentant. And if you have not repented of your sin, if you don't trust and believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have any part in this land, in this new place of, in this place of perfect love. He says you don't have this, you don't have a right to this place. He says, consider that none of this belongs to you. Like Paul said to Simon the magician in Acts 8, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And he points out that if you were a sinner who has not been cleansed by Christ, you would ruin the love in heaven. If you have not been changed by Christ and you were to enter heaven in your sinful state, all of us having been born as sinners, if you enter sin without being cleansed and transformed, you're going to ruin the loving environment of heaven because you would not be expressing that love yourself. And then he says also be aware that not just you don't have any part in heaven, but to think that your part is in hell. If you have not confessed your sin and trusted in Christ, hell is the opposite of everything we've been talking about this afternoon. That hell is a place completely devoid of that love, completely devoid of this kindness and benevolence to each other. There is no person or thing to be seen in hell that is amiable or lovely, he says. The only people there are devils and damned spirits that are like devils. It's a world all overflowed with a deluge of wrath, full of only haters of God. It's a place of unrestrained pride, of unrestrained malice and envy and revenge and contention in all its fury and without end. He says, as on earth they promoted each other's sins, so now in hell they will promote each other's punishments. Everything that we've talked about that is so lovely about heaven is exactly the opposite when you take away the presence of God and you bring the wrath of God in hell. A place, I don't think we realize just how much love there is left in this world by God's grace until you really think about what it would be like for that grace to be completely removed. And to see what human relationships would be like. And if that's the world to which you are headed, if you have not confessed your sin and trusted in Christ, come to him and be saved. And that's what he goes on to say. This should stir us up to seek after heaven. And he says, God has offered heaven to you. We're Calvinists and we believe in predestination, but we still believe that God offers freely eternal life in this place of love. At cost to us, in the sense of we can't earn it ourselves, we can't pay for it ourselves. He says, it's freely offered to you. If we heartily choose heaven, he says, that land of love, and if we choose and love the path that leads to it, we may walk in that part. And if we continue to walk in it, it will lead us to heaven at last. It's there for the taking. It's offered freely. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And so we should be focused on that. We shouldn't be storing up treasure on this earth. We should be spending our time in great time in prayer, often thinking about heaven, setting our minds on heaven so that everything in this world is put in context. And then he says, ultimately, we need to be fixing our eyes on Christ in heaven. Look to him as our example. Look to him as our mediator. Look to him as our atonement. Look to him as our intercessor, our strength, and the fulfillment of our promises. We should be seeking after Christ who is in heaven, as Colossians says that I read at the beginning. And he closes just with this quote from Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. He says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So where are you today? Where are you in your right to be in heaven, or lack of a right to be in heaven? If you don't have that assurance of heaven, look to Christ. Study the book of 1 John. Look to God's word and his promises, and hold on to his promises, because it is a free and true offer of eternal life here in this place. Teddy Donnelly, in his book on heaven, comments that heaven is most often referred to in Scripture as being with Christ, with him. And so we need to not lose sight, as we think about all these pleasures and the goodness of a place of love, remember that the most important thing is that the one that we love most as believers, Jesus Christ, will be there. You get to finally see him face to face and to spend time with our beloved Savior. So I hope this has sparked a little bit of your thinking towards heaven. Maybe some aspects of heaven you haven't thought about before. But be thinking about heaven. Dwell on heaven. It's good and proper to spend time thinking about these things. Are there any questions this week? And people on Zoom are welcome to join in. I don't know if you're unmuted or not. But any questions this week?
Charity?
Yes, charity and its fruits. Yep. Yeah, I know. I've been calling it love and its fruits because even in the, he's basing this in the King James, and the King James uses the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13. But in the first part of this book, he spends all this time saying it really should be love. So I figured if our versions say love, and he argues it should be love, we'll just say love from the beginning. But it's called charity and its fruits.
Okay.
Yep. Any questions this week? Well, thank you for going with me through this. It's been such a great blessing to me personally. And I hope 1 Corinthians 13 as a chapter is stuck in your head, written on your heart more than it was before. Yes, most of them, I don't know if all of them are recorded. Most of them are recorded. Certainly all the ones that were online are online still. And I think Nathan was putting them on Sermon Audio as well. So you should be able to go back and get some of them. After this, in the afternoons, we're going to be starting a series going through the book The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. It's a book that the session's been studying together for a while now, and I know a number of people in the church here have studied it before. But we're going to be working a chapter at a time, and since the elders had already prepared teaching lessons on these chapters, we're actually going to rotate on the afternoon lessons, and each elder is going to take turns teaching in the afternoon on each of those chapters. So we'll be starting that up here soon. Highly recommend that book, and so if you want to look that up, it's The Peace.